I would invite you to look at John chapter 20, and we'll read several verses there. But John chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. There the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Verse 22 is so critical. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Being convinced of the Great Commission is an absolute necessity. I love that version of the Great Commission. But we live in a postmodern, narcissistic world. And I'm not real bright, but I learned that word, narcissistic. And all it really means is we've gone from a perspective of others and trying to influence and care about others to where, honestly, our generation, and I'm including myself in this generation, we have become so focused on self that it's almost difficult to awaken the hearts of people for the needs of others. Sadly, the perspective has reached not only into our culture, but into our churches as well. Certainly, it is in our pews with millennials and with self-important people that are there and so on. But I'm also convinced that it has reached into the pulpits of America. And the emphasis has become building something there, and that's certainly a good goal, but we've lost the sense that I believe God would have us to have, that we build here to reach there. Build here to reach there. In our recent past, many ministries went from seeking the lost to appealing to seekers. And brother, what a change that is. They left seeking the lost and began to prioritize reaching seekers. They started providing multiple programs to attract the interest of primarily those who have already been introduced to Christianity. Not only did we start seeking seekers, we actually left evangelism and became really good at proselytizing. And I'm not trying to indict every church. I know many, many great soul-winning churches. But as a culture, as a generation, I see more proselytizing than I do evangelism. And I see churches, I see church growth, certain mega churches, certain progressive-minded individuals, but I don't see them growing because they're leading lost people to Christ. I see them growing because disillusioned, disgruntled, and misdirected Christians are going there looking for something, and they find a little bit of excitement in the praise and worship, and they're satisfied. That was pretty good, wasn't it? You didn't think I could do that. I'm thankful that I was taught to place a great emphasis on leading the church I pastor and accepting the responsibility to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. I went to a Bible college many years ago, and I won't mention the name because I wouldn't send anybody to that college today, but when I mention some names, you may automatically know where I'm talking about. But I went to a Bible college where every class in some way was connected to this thought: missions is the strong right arm of the church. It was preached in chapel. It was talked about in class, and even the president of the college would get up and say, "The strong right arm. Missions is the strong right arm of the church." The college had been so influenced by a man named Fred Donaldson. And I'm old enough that I got to actually meet and shake hands with Fred Donaldson, a great missionary who impacted China, so much so that they called him Mr. Missions when I was going there. I was taught in classes by missionary Elmer Deal. And as Brother Deal would teach, his heart would just be poured out. And often he would break down in tears because he and Mrs. Deal had been forced to leave Congo, which is what it was called back then. And their hearts burned to go back. But while the time, or while they had to be out, they were going to try to pass on their fire to a younger generation. I sat under missionary Bob Hughes, and I consider that to be one of the greatest blessings of all my life. And I sat in a church service when Brother Hughes was so weakened from the cancer that he had to be helped to the pulpit, and so weakened that they had to turn the volume up that you could hear his voice. And he preached in that evening, I sat where they sat. If you ever get the opportunity, go find a tape of I sat where they sat. And if I listen to it these days, it still brings me to tears. It forever changed my life and changed the life of my wife. And as we sat there as young people, hearing this missionary preach this message and pour out his heart for the Philippines. I just had the privilege a few moments ago. Many of you may have heard of Dr. Armijo Salvo, and he was led to Christ by Bob Hughes, and his son, Brother DeSalvo's son, is in this conference. And to get to see even now a third generation of that great ministry and that great emphasis on missions. And so all I'm saying is I am so thankful that God in His grace and wisdom and providence put me in that place where I had just pounded into my brain, not progressive church growth, but reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. The philosophy that they helped me to develop in my own ministry was so clearly stated by J. Herbert Kane. We used one of his books for a textbook. I don't even know if they're in print anymore. But J. Herbert Kane said this, and I think this is worth having. God is a missionary God. The Bible is a missionary book. The gospel is a missionary message. The church is a missionary institution. And when the church ceases to be missionary minded, it has denied its faith and betrayed its trust. I believe that with all my heart. I'm so grateful for the fire that was lit in my heart during those years. And I'm also grateful for the churches and the schools and the institutions like this one where we find ourselves today who are still trying to influence young people to have a vision for the world. I have the privilege of sitting on the board of BIMI. And there are two great high moments of my year. And that is when we gather in June and December and the candidates are approved who are going to go to the mission field. Just a month or so ago, or weeks ago, we gathered, and I think there were 25 families, more than 25 young families who are following God's will onto the mission field. And so many of those, West Coast Baptist College, West Coast Baptist College, and the influence that this place has, and others. Please don't hear me saying that others don't. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that even though I was in Bible college more than 40 years ago or 35 years ago, there are still people preaching that message and still people challenging young people to go to the mission field. Now, here's the point of what I want to say to us today. Reaching a lost world is why Jesus came. It was the purpose for which He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you and I must understand that He is most glorified when we fulfill His purpose in reaching the lost. John chapter 20 and verse 21, we read, He makes it very clear that as He was sent, so we are being sent. His purpose must be our purpose. And so, no matter what our culture does, no matter what the churches of our day do, you and I as pastors must make the choice that Christ's purpose will be our purpose, and therefore we will have the philosophy that we are sent, we must be about reaching a lost world for Christ. We're to seek the lost so that he can save the lost. Now, how do we go about that? I've got 2 points, but they're really long points. All right. Here's number one. We have got to communicate God's purpose. We have got to communicate God's purpose. In giving the Great Commission, the Lord was not revealing some new direction, but was revealing his eternal will and purpose. When we talk about missions and reaching a lost world, it's not something that was invented last century or this century. It's not something that a parachurch organization or some wise preacher came up with. It is the eternal purpose of God. Yeah. God says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Simple thought. I got saved in 1975. But the plan of salvation was from eternity. God settled how Mike Edwards was going to get saved. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, so don't think that's where I'm going. I'm just telling you that Mike Edwards got saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that was settled before the foundation of the earth, that the way a man was going to get saved was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think it's much of an extension of that thought to say that if the way of salvation was settled, I think the way of propagating the message of salvation was settled at the same time. I think it has always been God's intention that churches preach the gospel, inspire their members to take the gospel to every creature, to every nation, to every place in the world, and tell people you need to be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not new. It's as old as the plan of redemption. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not going to step into God's way and change what he planned on the plan of redemption. Are you? No, it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I think we better preach it. I think we better sing it. I think we better acknowledge it.
Yeah.
But I also think that God has always intended for churches and for individuals to be involved in reaching the entire world for Jesus Christ. It was settled before the foundation of the world. Now, in America, it seems the churches have become more and more shallow. And while the believers in the churches become more convinced that Christianity is little more than another 12-step help program, self-help program. And so where we used to go to, I say we used to go, churches once had a great vision for the world. Now we have a vision to try to bring people in and provide the right program so that on Friday night their kids have something to do. And so they can have the best coffee served in the gym before church and a fellowship after. And oh yeah, I guess we ought to pray for the lost people in the world. There's a great need for a return to biblical preaching that emphasizes the necessity of obedience to a biblical call and a biblical Christianity, especially in the matter of reaching a lost world. I don't know about you, but I am convicted about preaching about missions, about reaching the lost. There must be a renewed emphasis upon both worldwide evangelism and personal evangelism. David Mays wrote this: evangelism is the church growing where it is. Missions is the church going where it isn't. And so we must have a 2-point emphasis. Yes, we are to be winning souls in our community. We are to be discipling people. They are to be growing and connecting and reaching our community. But that's because we're there. But that does not mean we're excused to not be going over there. And we have got to have a vision to do both. There's got to be a renewed emphasis on preaching, which reminds believers that obedience to the Lord cannot come without a cost. I have young preachers say to me, if I preach missions, I'll never build a building. Boy, I'm going to turn that around a little bit. You don't preach missions, you probably won't need a building. I love this term, boots on the ground. Do you? Boots on the ground. I serve in the D.C. area, and we have a lot of military-oriented folks there. And so when I hear military terms, boots on the ground, I kind of pay attention. And everybody wants to win wars clean. They want to drop a bomb somewhere and only kill the bad guys and never have to put boots on the ground because we don't want any loss of American life. And listen, please, I don't want loss of American life either. But I've learned something over 63 years. Fighting war isn't clean. There is a cost. There is a sacrifice. And I've studied this thing long enough that everybody wants to develop the marketing plan, but nobody wants to be the salesman on the ground. You know? And everybody wants the world won to Christ, but they're not willing to pay a tremendous cost for it. Now listen, there's a cost for the young family that surrenders, or the old family that surrenders and goes to the mission field. But as pastors and as churches, we've got to recognize that it's not cost-free to us either.
Yeah.
It's got to be placed on a priority, and if there is a cost, we've got to be willing to pay that cost. If we are going to win the world to Christ, it is going to require sacrifice, and it is going to require suffering in some ways. It is going to require a commitment from us as pastors to convince our people that it is worth sacrifice. Second, not only must we understand the purpose and communicate it, number two, we've got to develop the plan to accomplish God's purpose. We've got to develop the plan to accomplish God's purpose. Number one, we've got to determine the perspective of the pastor. We've got to deal with our own perspective. Dr. Lee Robertson taught us everything rises and falls on leadership. I hate that, don't you? I don't like that, but it's true. If we're going to lead our churches to reach the world, it'll only be when we ourselves are convinced that it is the mission of our church to do so. And if you're not convinced of that, if you don't have a vibrant, growing, going missions program, I'm not here trying to berate. I'm just encouraging you to really make it a personal matter of seeking God's mind on what He would have you to do in your church about foreign missions. Ask God what His perspective is. David Mays suggested that there are four kinds of pastors. He said there are pastors with a pulpit view. This pastor stands in front of his congregation. He looks out over his flock. And he sees their needs and their problems and devotes himself to only the people in his church. That's who he's called to. And though it is our responsibility to love and lead our flock, we have got to see beyond the walls of our church. I'm a one-gift guy. And let me say what I mean by that. I am called to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia. I'm not a national preacher. I'm not like a Baptist pope. I'm a one-gift guy. I know what I can do. And I love my people. I'm telling you, I've been there for 34 years and I have won people to Christ and then won their children to Christ and then their children grew up and got married and then I've led their little kids to Christ and baptized them and I'm marrying kids of people I married and I'm even getting to where I'm about ready to marry grandkids of people I married of people I married. I am old, man. Now, preacher, why are you saying that? because I bleed Heritage Baptist Church. I love those people more than anything. You know what I'm saying, other than God, my wife, and family. I love the people of Heritage.
Yeah, that works. Amen.
But my ministry has to go beyond the walls of Heritage Baptist Church. And I can't just have the view that I've got to build only programs and do only things that will benefit them here in this place. May says there's a pastor with a steeple view. He climbs up on the church steeple and views his community. He views the needs of the children and adults in the neighborhood, and he builds programs trying to reach them. Hey, we have a bus ministry at our church, and glad of it. We try to reach a community for Jesus Christ, but just looking at Woodbridge, it's a big place. It's 500,000 people in our county, but it's not enough to just look at that. May says there's a guy with a helicopter view. He climbs into a helicopter, flies over his city and surrounding area. His passion is to win his city to the Lord, but his view often goes no further than the city limits. And then he says there's pastors with a satellite view. And their view is the globe. He sees where Christians are persecuted. He sees where no churches are being planted. He sees where the fields are white already for the harvest. And he prays and plans to get someone there. And he plans ways to provide vehicles, a vehicle of someone getting there. He prays over these things because he wants to reach a world. And he wants to lead his people to care not just about the families in their church, to care not just about the families down the street, to care not just about what affects them in their area. He wants his people to have a passion for the world. So he has to figure out strategies to do so. Let me give to you five characteristics. And this is a self-test. I give myself this test often. Have I communicated, have I provided an environment for my church people to have a vision for the world? Let me ask you five questions. Does your church have a global identity? Where would the members of your church go to find out if you're involved in reaching the world? How would it occur to them? Where would they see that? Would they be aware of it from the appearance of the church or maybe the prominence of a missionary display? How often would they be updated or challenged in their Sunday school class or from their pulpit? How often is the need of the world brought before them? Why, I'm convinced, and please don't hear what I'm not trying to be indicting of anything or anyone. But we have become so self-help oriented in our preaching, so formulaic in our preaching, that rarely does it find room in our schedule of preaching to remind our people that it's not all about them. I'm going to say stuff that gets me in trouble. We've made children idols. And we design whole programs around children and we preach forever on the family. And good, I preach on the family, but does it ever work into our schedule to remind people that people, there are believers who are suffering in places like Iran and Iraq and no churches are being built, and literally there is a strategy to rid the area of anything Christ-like or Christian? Where would our people have to go to be reminded that this world is dark and getting darker? Would they have to find that somewhere else besides their pulpit or their lobby or their Sunday school class? Here's number two. Are the members of your church regularly involved in aspects of mission outreach, both local and global? Do you promote winning souls in your community? I have loved that theme in this place. And listen, I don't think I'm an adequate soul winner. I know that there's always ways that we can improve, but is there a heartbeat to see people saved? Do you provide opportunities for your people to take short-term mission trips? Do you challenge them to do it? Do you bring before them mission causes? Do you take up mission offerings? Do they hear from missionaries? Do they know the needs of the missionary they support over in this country or that country? I'm just asking you, are your members regularly involved in missions, or is it kind of a time once a year? Here's number three. Are members of your church being called to the mission field and being challenged to increase their missions giving? Are they being called out of your church? I tell people our missions conference is the only meeting a year where we try to get rid of our best people. We try to get them to go. Try to get them out. What programs are ongoing in your church right now to see more men and boys called to full-time service? Brother Calvert called me years ago when he was had a meeting. He said, "Hey, I want you to preach on something. I want you to teach a session." He said, "Here's the session I want you to teach on." He said, "I want you to teach on this title, how to see more men and boys called to the mission field." And can I tell you, I was embarrassed to say to myself, "I don't know. Haven't really thought specifically about that." I preached to them about their heart. I preached to them about their life. We designed teen programs and junior teen programs and camp programs, and all of those things may touch on those things, but I've never sat down and prayed and said, "God, how can I have more men and boys called out of this church?" And it was eye-opening to write that and teach that and begin to institute those things in the church. Brother Chappell mentioned the drastic decrease nationwide that they're seeing of young men, teens, called into full-time ministry. And listen, I know, like you know, there's 100 causes of that. But I thought to myself when he said that, I wonder if one cause is they're not being challenged to do so.
Yeah, amen.
Maybe we're so afraid of their mother. maybe we're so afraid of what the reaction might be, you know, and I go through this thing like you do. I don't want to call somebody to the field. I don't want to call somebody into full-time ministry. But for goodness sakes, maybe we've boomeranged the other way and we don't even challenge them to think about it. Yeah. In what stage is your next missions conference planning right now? What strategies are in place to increase the challenge to give or to go or to pray in the lives of your members? Here's number four. Are you communicating a global vision in your preaching schedule? Is preaching on missions relegated to 1 week a year, or is it something that because it's your heart, you almost have to restrain yourself from talking about it all the time? Does every age group in your church have a planned challenge scheduled concerning missions? Have you assembled your Sunday school teachers and said to them, "Hey, listen, God's burdened my heart. I'm talking about missions. And listen, I want for you as a strategy, I want you to find ways to interject the thought of missions in the Sunday school curriculum, in the junior church curriculum, in the teen curriculum. We need to challenge people about missions, whether it is going or whether it is giving." Number five, are you and your church regularly and consistently praying for your missions program and your missionaries? Are you encouraging your congregation to join in the ministry of those that they support by praying for them? Does your church know they have needs and know specific names and able to match specific names with specific needs? Personal involvement that comes through knowing the needs of missionaries and asking God to provide will unite their hearts with those missionaries in a way that sermons cannot. If they actually know the burden of that missionary, know the need of that missionary, communicate with that missionary, that's a better sermon than I can ever preach. You're not supposed to agree with me on that. It's essential that we as Christian leaders have a passionate, global view to preach the gospel. And if we're to advance the program in our congregation, we've got to purpose that. Here's number two, seek the right personnel. This is number two under number two. In inspiring our churches to reach the world, not only must we be inspired, but we must also provide the opportunity for our congregation to meet with and experience times with those who can instruct and inspire them. Now, I want to be careful that I'm not misunderstood here. I'm not saying that every missionary speaker has to be this dynamic, extroverted, hard-preaching guy. It doesn't hurt, but I'm not saying it has to be. What I am saying is that we must find those who are convinced of their own calling and passionate about it. So when they stand before our folks, they are not saying, well, you know, I didn't really want to go. God had to hit me with a 2x4, and then I finally surrendered. And now, that's a great testimony if that's that actually happened. But I'm just saying, I'd rather have somebody get up there and say, man, my heart, I just need to be there now. And I want to be there now, and I want to reach those people now and convince my folks that they are called to that place and passionate about getting there. That comes through your interview of those missionaries. Every missions conference, we have an orientation dinner, and I meet with the missionaries. And I don't think this is new with me, but one of the things I remind them of this is this. The members of our church will form the opinion they have about missions through their contact with you. You bear an awesome responsibility. You come into Heritage Baptist Church and you're either going to communicate passion and purpose, or you're going to come in and you're going to communicate, I don't really know what I'm going to do. And so interview them and choose them on the basis of, hey, I'm convinced they're called there, so that they can convince your people. People get called to places like that. Pray with your missionaries and speakers. Instruct them. Help them as they reach your people. They should be able to communicate clearly the biblical concept of missions. They should be organized and aware of the constraints of local church ministry. And so I'm just simply saying, bring the right personnel. If you want to communicate that vision to your people, you get your own perspective right. And number two, you make sure that you bring people in that can help you communicate that burden. Here's number three, build a winning program. Build a winning program. A well-planned missions program will help our congregation get excited about our world evangelism responsibility. If we say it's important to reach the world but make no concerted effort to do so, then it would be understandable if our people wondered about whether we were truly convicted or not. I realize that ultimately our ministries must be Spirit-empowered, but a winning program allows for involvement and ownership by your congregation. Let me suggest several aspects to be considered. By far, the greatest tool placed in our hands, in my estimation, is the tool of Faith Promise Missions Giving. Yes. It is not my place to teach Faith Promise in this class, nor is it my place to suggest that if you don't have Faith Promise, you're doing something wrong. The only thing I would say to you is I would encourage you to investigate it. I would encourage you to find someone who can talk to you about it. I would encourage you to search the Scriptures, to be prayerful, because I have become convinced that it is without question a great tool and a biblical tool that God has for us in reaching the world. Number two, develop a missions conference that includes these concepts. And again, I know that there are great men in this room and women, and I know you. I don't think I'm telling you new things, but let me remind you of some things. Number one, find a suitable time on the calendar. You know, people are so busy these days. I tell folks where I live, all of my men either work in Washington, D.C., or my people work in D.C., and they have to commute into D.C. If they have to be at their desk at 8 a.m. in the morning, they must be in their car on I-95 at 5:15 in the morning. It takes that long to get there. And if they leave the office on service night at 4 or 4:30, they will come to church at 7 without having gone home. It's the only way they can get there. Now, when I look at things like that, and when I consider that most of the men in my church don't see their children in the daylight, except on the weekends, say October through May, or October through April, something like that, I've got to step back and say, okay, let's think about this. When can my congregation honestly give their attention to what I'm asking them to give their attention to? My conclusion is, it's not during the summer. I do not hear me saying when you should have yours. I'm just trying to give you a window into the process I've gone through. It's not during the summer, because that's the only time maybe they can get away with their kids and with their families a while. We have government holidays like crazy. If it's named for somebody, we take it off. And in the D.C. area, it's a three or four day weekend. And so I've got to be careful of government holidays. I've got to be careful of school schedules, just like you do. But I'm just saying, review how your people live their lives, what goes on in their community, and find the time that is the most conducive time to them being able to truly give their attention to what God is saying to them about missions. I'm sure, like me, you'll find it to be the third week of September. Not only that, always have a relevant theme. I absolutely believe a theme is essential, and then decorate with a theme. I'm not much on the decoration side, but I think a theme that can be taken into the mind and processed in a heartbeat is so essential. We start getting that theme out months ahead of time so that people are thinking about that theme. Have a way for adults to be involved and take ownership of the conference. He's not in my session because he doesn't want to hear what I have to say anymore, but my assistant pastor is our missions director. He's been with me over 30 years. And he just does such a marvelous job on the missions conference. We have Brother Soto here, and he was our intern, and now he's leaving us to go to Hawaii. Can you imagine that? And then Brother Eric Hastings is here, and he is a young man that grew up in our church, a church planter in Mechanicsville, Virginia. And they can give testimony that the highlight of the year at Heritage, it's not a missions conference as much as it is a revival, a missions revival. And I mean to tell you, we build interactive displays. I'm not bright. Man, that clock's moving fast. I'm not bright, but I have learned if I can get the kids there Monday or Wednesday through Sunday, I can get mom and dad there. Yeah. And so we have interactive displays. We build big stuff and have games for the kids. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I'm just saying a way for people to be involved. Our men build these displays. Our men have dinner with the missionaries, our families. Our families have fellowship all through this thing. Have a way for the children to be involved. Just like I said, games for the children after the conference, not during. You say, where are the kids during? We take them out for a special missions lesson and a special missions church taught by missionaries. And they can even ask questions. Every question is, what do you eat and what do you live in? And are there snakes where you're going? Have a way for the teens to be involved. The greatest night of our missions conference has become Saturday night. Because on Saturday night after our banquet, our teens put on a missions drama and program, and they're outstanding. A year ago, they did The Life of Bob Hughes, and it was simply, it just brought you to tears. And it so sets up that next or the next day's Faith Promise offering. I'm just saying, we get the adults involved. We want them to take ownership. We get the kids, the little children involved. They have to go to each missionary and get their passport filled. We get the teens involved so that people own the missions conference. Not only that, but we have a way to remember the commitment. We have a closing video. We give a bookmark so that you can remind yourself. We have a booster conference 6 months out. We read missionary letters in every Sunday school class every Sunday morning. We pray for those missionaries and those specific needs every Sunday. We pray for them in men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning. We assign a missionary family to families in our church, and they are to communicate with them monthly, and they are to pray for them weekly, daily. I'm just saying, give them ownership of the program. And then there's got to be a way to continue personal involvement throughout the year. And as I say, we have a prayer promise, but we also have a booster conference. I'm just simply saying this. God's purpose must become our purpose. The Lord in His own words said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We've been sent to do the same. We cannot do the saving, but shame on us if we're not actively seeking. And if we're not seeking on a global scale, those to bring the message of redemption in Jesus Christ so that God can save them. An author said this in his book, Developing a Mission Strategy That Fits Your Church. David Mays said this, "Is your missions ministry global or just all over the map?" And you know what? I had to think about that. There was a lot of years where mine was just all over the map. I knew I was supposed to do something. And I wanted to do something. But to begin to bring that thing into focus and say, here's our strategy to do it. God has a plan that is bound up in His purpose. And when we become convinced of His purpose, we'll be able to lead our churches by following His plan, seeking His personnel, and developing an exciting and spiritually minded program. Certain methods may change, but the purposes of God are absolutely eternal. God eternally decided He was going to save people, and He eternally decided that by preaching the gospel to every creature in every nation, He was going to reach the lost. It's His eternal purpose. Let me leave you with three quotes that I love. First of all, Dr. Oswald Smith said this, "If God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you are opposed to the will of God." Boy, that's where I want to stand, amen? Opposed to the will of God. Wow. And you can't read your Bible and not recognize that God purposed to reach the world. Best place we can be is standing on God's side, seeking and trying to reach the world. Here's number two. David Livingston loved this. "The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet." Isn't that awesome? And then here it is. "If the Great Commission is true, our plans are not too big, they are too small." If the Great Commission is true, our plans aren't too big. We're not doing too much for missions. If the Great Commission is true, we're doing too little. And here's the ending phrase. The Great Commission is true. And we've got to implement plans and strategies and come into the purpose of God and reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. Thank You for Your blessing. And Lord, thank You for the privilege of being involved in Your work. Thank You for the patience of these people to listen to me. Bless us now with a real desire to fulfill Your purpose in reaching this lost world. Help us as pastors to develop plans that fit Your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.